You're listening to Discover Hope with Pastor Tom Leake of Hope Bible Church in Columbia, Maryland.
Think about what you do in the body of Christ, or what you do to help other people. Because some of you come in and you don't do anything to hurt anybody, and you do very little to help anybody either. So you need to listen. It takes the positive side of the command to reach God's standards up to the level of true righteousness, not ours, where we're like, I never killed anybody. I never put my hand on the Bible and perjured myself. Well, God says, if you want to demonstrate true righteousness, there's a higher standard.
It's easy to say you love others. It's easy not to hurt or harm others. But as Pastor Tom teaches today, this is not how God desires you to show true agape love to others. What do you do in the body to actually help others? Do you serve those who can give you nothing? Are you willing to actively seek ways to tangibly demonstrate the love of Christ to the needy? As a believer, you are called to a higher standard than to do no harm. God's standard is a sacrificial and expansive expression of love. Now, here's Pastor Tom in the book of James chapter 2, as he continues his message, The Sin of Favoring the Rich and Powerful.
Personally, I think as I'm reading this that James has reached a heightened sense of emotion and outrage at this point in the letter. Bad enough they dragged you into the court, they blaspheme the name of Jesus. There's righteous indignation, I think, written in these words. And in a sense, James is being highly confrontative of the church and the brethren at this point in time. The rich at times were very hostile to the church of Jesus Christ. Why would they ever play favorites with the rich? And then the fairness, the goodness of the name of Jesus makes their blasphemy all the worse. It says it's the name that they had been called by. Literally, it's the good name that has been called over you. This is a Hebraism, which is a Hebrew expression that is just kind of put right into Greek. The Hebrews had a saying where you would call a name over you for what? For protection, for belonging, for identity. That's the name that was sort of over you. When someone thinks about you, what's the name, so to say, that should be over you? Christian, right? We belong to Christ. We've staked our eternal future with Christ. We're here as servants of Christ. Christ is the name, the banner over us. Not American. Highest name is Christian. So they'd called the name of Jesus, covered them, so to say. They were owned by Christ, and the rich mocked that name. Maybe they mocked that name because their Christ was crucified on a cross, executed like a common criminal. The worst kind of a death. A death that incurred from the law of God, a curse. Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. You remember, may remember that the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ to the Jews was a stumbling block. They couldn't get past the fact, wait a minute, you're saying we waited thousands of years for Messiah and it was that guy hanging on the cross? You got to be kidding me. And the pride of the Jew would not allow them to bend their knee and see the amazing plan of God and the mercy of God through that. We do know, whatever the reason, that the rich Jews attacked Christians frequently. It's spelled out in Acts. Look up Acts 14:2 on your own time. Acts 17:5, Acts 18:12, and there are other examples. So these congregants were honoring those who oppressed their wages, dragged them into court to get things from them, and blasphemed the name of Jesus. Do you see now why we don't favor the rich? And James says basically to them, my beloved brethren, have you lost your Christian mind? God has always said, defend the poor. Isaiah 1, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. This is what God has always said. All right, now we come to the last reason, reason number three. Reason number three, that favoring the rich is folly. And it is this, it violates God's law of love. James 2:8, look at it. If, however, he gives them the benefit of the doubt, some of them there. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, the writings, the sacred writings, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. Oh, a commendation from James finally. Verse 9, but if you show partiality, favoritism, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For the third reason, James presents the royal law. The law that he refers to, I believe he spells out next. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The royal law. That is not a law that says you shall love yourself. Right? Because if you go to the average Christian bookstore and pull off one of the Christian psychology books and open it up, it'll tell you, you can't love anyone else until you learn to first love yourself. Close that book up, put it back on the shelf. They twisted scripture. There's only one command here. It's not love yourself, it's love your neighbor. As yourself. What does that mean? We're already doing a pretty good job of loving ourselves. We don't have a problem with that. No, really, even those with bad self-esteem, I bet you feed yourself. I bet you do. I bet you take a shower. I bet you use the underarm stuff. I bet you anoint your head, put on nice clothes, eat comfort food. You're doing a great job. Now, since you know how to do that for your neighbor. That's where the command is needed. We're such selfish people. This law has been labeled by many the Golden Rule. It's a beautiful name, isn't it? It's just not the name that Scripture gives it. The Golden Rule, I guess because it's of all the rules, it's the golden one. There are many rules in life. This is the highest, the best, the richest rule, the Golden Rule. That's okay with me. I'm all right with that. It's just not the title that Scripture gives to it. Scripture tells us that Jesus spoke this rule, this law, on many occasions. In a number of different forms, but all of them essentially said the same thing. And he derived it from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Boy, what authority he put in that. In the Sermon on the Mount, which is really a sermon that's all about the king presenting the righteous standards of his kingdom. You'll notice right at the beginning, at the end, you have brackets in that sermon in Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew 7, and it talks about the law and the prophets, the law and the prophets, and everything between that is really explaining the righteous requirements of the kingdom of God, and the verse right in the middle is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So it's the king giving explanations about his kingdom and the law of his kingdom. In that, he says, at the closing, he says, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the summation of the law and the prophets. In Matthew 22, when he was directly challenged, what's the greatest commandment? He did not quote this commandment. He quoted another commandment, right? From Deuteronomy chapter 6, and he said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. But there's a second that's like it, and that is this one, the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. So concerning our righteous duty to our fellow man, no law is higher. No rule is greater. In Luke chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus illustrated the law in the parable of the Good Samaritan, where the Samaritan man took time to help the man beaten by robbers. Took not just time, but his own money and cared for him. This would be equivalent to finding someone by the road and you stop to help them, and it messes up your whole day. That's what the Good Samaritan did. Yet he was glad to do it. So this law might be called the Good Samaritan law. In the upper room in John 13, Jesus again taught the law of love, and he simply called it my commandment. How personal it was to him. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Romans 13:8 is another expression of it. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. My favorite designation for this law is actually right here in James chapter 2 and verse 8. And that is that James calls it the royal law. The royal law. Naaman Basilikon, literally the kingly law. That's a stately title, is it not? Some take that the title royal for royal law means that this law is more important and supreme over other laws, and it is. That's true. But the word royal there, basilikon, is usually translated as not supreme, but as royal, such as in Acts 12:20 and John 4:46. So more exactly, this law is royal because it's related to royalty, to the king. It's Jesus' law, and he's the king. He decreed this law, and he decreed it as the summation and expression of all the righteous requirements of his kingdom. It is the law pertaining to his kingdom and expresses the morality of his kingdom. And it covers a whole lot. It tells us how to live in his kingdom. Now, there are some that have argued, and I don't have a lot of time to get into this, but some have argued that whether or not the royal law is stated in its negative form or in its positive form doesn't really matter. That's not true. That's not true at all. There is a world of difference between don't harm your neighbor and do well to your neighbor, love your neighbor. Do you know the difference? The Good Samaritan hadn't done anything harmful to the man that he found beaten and robbed by the side of the road. If it was only stated on the negative side, he could have ridden right on past that poor feller, listening to him moan and groan and do nothing to help him. That's not the law. He stopped nonetheless. And Jesus used him as the example of the one who fulfilled the law, love your neighbor as yourself. If we isolated ourselves from society and never did anything harmful to anybody else, you know, buy a shack in Montana or way up there in Alaska, become a monk, disenfranchised from life, we would not be able to satisfy Christ's command. Do you agree? The negative side may make us feel good. I never did anything to hurt anybody. But that doesn't mean you loved other people. That's at this point in time where I want you to think about what you do in the body of Christ or what you do to help other people. Because some of you come in and you don't do anything to hurt anybody. And you do very little to help anybody either. So you need to listen. It takes the positive side of the command to reach God's standards. Up to the level of true righteousness, not ours, where we're like, I never killed anybody. I never put my hand on the Bible and perjured myself. Well, God says, if you want to demonstrate true righteousness, there's a higher standard. It's my royal law. And failure to reach up there, to reach out to the poor, to help them, to look for them, not just to let them cross your path, but to see them in need and plan something, to do something about it, is to fail to keep the law. This is really quite convicting. Ignoring the plight of the suffering is unacceptable to God. And that is why the church must never close its eyes to the needs around it. That is why the church must always excel in good deeds. And it starts with the church excelling in good deeds to the people at its own church. But Scripture is clear about this. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. It starts in the church. Galatians 6:10, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are the household of the faith. Our care ministry, carried out in communities, supervised by our deacons, our care ministry should be robust. It should be active. It should know what's going on in the far corners of this church. It should be well run, well supplied. You should be running to be a part of it. Our generosity should spill over to one another and beyond that, beyond the walls of the church, to the needy around us. I know this, when I was in the hospital, I knew that you were caring for me in one of the times where I was most vulnerable, most hurting. Your prayers, your words of encouragement, your cards. I got a lot of cards. That means a lot when you're hurting and people care for you, right? You've been at your lowest and someone comes there for you at the lowest. Doesn't that mean a lot more to you at that point in time? There's something that anybody in here can do, and that is go out and find someone who's in a tough time in life and show love to them. You don't need to be skilled in preaching to do that. That will mean so much to them. We were told in our pastoral ministries course in seminary, if you love people when they're at their lowest point, you'll never be able to do anything bad again as a pastor. You'll preach a terrible sermon and say, "We love you, Pastor." You'll neglect something else and like, "No problem, Pastor." Love people when they're hurting, when they're needy, right? Again, I say our basic problem is preoccupation with self. The royal law gets us to overcome that. But really, we need more than the royal law. Listen to this. If all you had was a law, you'd fail because all you have inside is sin, selfishness. James is writing the believers in Jesus Christ to the church of Jesus here. They believed in Christ and therefore they have been born again. They've received a new nature from Christ. They now have the life of Jesus supernaturally residing inside of them. People who have faith in Jesus have the new nature. They have the Holy Spirit. They have a new power, a new energy inside of them that can love. That's why this love, true love, God's love, is the mark of the believer in Jesus. By this, all men will know you are what? My disciples. Because I'm going to do something inside of you to put my law inside of you. That's the new covenant. Write it on your heart. Give you the Spirit. And you're going to be able to love now because before you weren't able to do that. Only believers in Jesus Christ can love the way God loves, which is the only true love that there is. John 13:34, again, I say, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, so you have love for one another. It's the mark of the new nature in the believer. No other people can even know what true divine agape love is. You remember the 1 John 4:7-8, some of us have a little song we sing to that. Beloved, let us love one another. Why? For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God. That has to be a special kind of love. Otherwise, everybody in the world who loves their son or their daughter or their mother or the father would be born again. It's not talking about that. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Personal relationship with God. Verse 8, the one who does not love does not know God. Why? For God is love. The world can act out love in Hollywood very well. They're good at that. Acting. They pretend to have love on holidays at their family reunions. They can put up a facade of genuine love when they support their favorite charities and announce it to the world, by the way. They can pretend to have love for one another in their sexual sin. Sin before marriage, that's called fornication. Sin in marriage, that's called adultery. Sin with no marriage, that's called homosexuality. None of that is true love. That is deceiving one another. That's dishonoring each other's bodies. That's helping each other be destroyed. How would that ever live up to God's standard of love? The false religions of the world may be able to sit in their yoga classes and contemplate their own peace. They may be able to chant Islamic fundamentalist brotherhood fervently and sound like they have such devotion to one another. They may be able to join a close, secret, initiated group of some kind, but that ain't love either. Jesus taught more. It starts with loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It starts with saying no to yourself, dying to yourself, speaking truth in your own heart about the fact that you're a sinner and heading to the judgment of God, and then saying, God, be merciful to me, I'm a sinner. Then God saves you and he puts his love and his law inside of you. In that Sermon on the Mount where he's explaining the royal law, he says, you have heard that it was said you will love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. What does he do? He sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. And I say to you, that kind of love is impossible without the new life of Jesus. If you have that new birth and you're fulfilling it, then James says you're doing well. That's good. There's a commendation. You're doing well. You'll hear from Christ one day that wonderful commendation. Well done, my good and faithful servant. This doing well is in opposition to favoritism to the rich, however. It is a love of the helpless. It is a kindness to the downtrodden. So he says, if you practice favoritism, that's not the royal law. You are sinning. Actually, literally, you are working hamartia, you are working sin. And then you are convicted by the law as transgressors. Alenko means convicted, charged, and shown to be exposed to be by the law a parabates, one who breaks the law. This is a straightforward indictment of the practice of favoring the rich against the poor. It is expressly outside the moral will of God, a violation of the royal law of Christ to favor the rich. And so it's sin. And he closes that section with that. I know that talking about socioeconomic issues from the pulpit is something that can be misunderstood. I've tried to emphasize the instruction in this series is strictly biblical and it has application to our own personal hearts and to our practice as a church. None of this is meant to urge a political application since it's not a political context. And it could never be fulfilled by the unregenerate in a political way anyway. God's wisdom when he formed the church and taught the church the secrets of the kingdom was that salvation and the new life in Christ would come inwardly and transform people from the inside out. That's what's needed in humanity. It doesn't matter who occupies the Supreme Court or the White House. In one sense, lives will still be changed. There's a communist regime in China, and we hear that there are more born-again Christians in China now than any other country in the world. They had no help from the political establishment. The church never had as its purpose to change the world for the better. That's going to happen when Jesus Christ comes at his second coming. That's why we're premillennialists, right? He's going to change the world when he comes. Our job is to save the lost out of a dying world that's going to be judged by Christ when he comes. Our purpose is to build the church by making disciples of all the nations. We're not going to transform the nations. The church is not here to eradicate world hunger. It's not here to set all of the prisoners free. It's not here to free all the slaves. It's not here to end abuse in the court system. It's not here to redistribute wealth in society. The media and society are wrapped up in these lesser issues. One year it's the 99% movement. Then it's abolish the IRS, the supposed war on women, make America great again, Black Lives Matter, amnesty for illegal aliens, global warming. I don't mean to make light of any of those issues. They just do not rise high enough to concern the Church of Jesus Christ. Those are not honorable enough to preoccupy our thinking. They're not worthy enough to waste the time in church meetings, in church business meetings. Beloved, we have a higher calling. We've been given the gospel of Jesus Christ as a treasure to transform man from the inside out. Nobody else can do that. No other message can do that. But as we do that, we demonstrate the heart of God by caring for the poor. And that's why Mercy Ministries, our Med Mission, our Mercy Food Packs, the hospital in Togo, and things such as these, they matter. It's not that we're going to heal everyone in the Philippines. Pastor Tony knows we won't, unless he's been given the gift of healing recently. But what it is it shows the love of Christ. It is a badge we wear that says Jesus dwells here. Listen to this message. It's important in that sense. Just like apologetics is important as we proclaim the gospel, we have apologetics. Just as we have worship and we have great musicians, it complements and supplements, but it's always the servant of the greater. The greater is the gospel and the purposes of the church. Amen?
Loving others, especially the poor and needy, takes more than just not hurting or demeaning them. Today, Pastor Tom called you to a more active and sacrificial love for others, even if you get nothing from those you help. This type of love is really only possible with the power of the Holy Spirit transforming you and enabling this outpouring of love. This true love by the Spirit is the mark of a believer in Jesus.
I am so glad you joined me today to dig deeper into God's Word. Before we share what's coming up next time, I'd like to give you the opportunity to join us in sharing the gospel message here at Discover Hope. Would you prayerfully consider becoming a financial partner of this ministry? We're a listener-supported radio program, and all gifts are very appreciated. You can get all the information and donate online by visiting hopebible.org/radio. That's hopebible.org/radio.
Society, families, believers need laws and boundaries to succeed and flourish. You must live under some guidelines so things don't simply turn to ruin. Rules really do matter. Next time on Discover Hope, Pastor Tom will help you understand the importance of the law and the gospel of grace. You will learn the difference between legalism and obedience. You will come to discover that God's law is good and relevant, but insufficient to save souls. To listen again to today's message in the book of James, visit hopebiblechurch.org and look under the Sermons tab. Pastor Tom will return soon with another in-depth study of God's Word, so join us again right here on Discover Hope.